1 Peter.
That'll be our first verse. We're going to be looking at a lot of different verses this morning. As we start our new series on parenting, I'm thankful to God for the opportunity to bring a part of His Word to us this morning. We're starting a new series, and the idea of this is biblical parenting principles. Today's focus being on the alert, and this will go into April because there's not much of March that is left. But this is not about JD's parenting decisions. Really, the idea of the series is just to present what the Bible has to say, the principles, the ideas. Maybe you can help me come up with a better title than Biblical Parenting Principles. It seems kind of bare bones, maybe not very exciting. But that's the idea, is just to look to see what the Bible has to say. My hope with this is that as we look at these Bible ideas and these principles, that this will apply in everyone's life, because these things are going to be more than just about parenting. As we talk about God and His nature and what's important in life and how He wants us to live, that this would apply more than just to parenting. So that's my hope for this series. Today's lesson, focusing on being on the alert, that idea is so powerfully communicated here in 1 Peter chapter 5. When Peter says about the Christian life in general, he says, be sober-minded, that's to be serious, be watchful. Your adversary, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. The devil's out there. He put his eyes on Job and tried to bring him down. He put his eyes on Peter, tried to bring him down. And it's the same devil who's still putting his eyes on us and trying to bring us down. So the call is then to be watchful, to be alert, to be serious about these kinds of things. And that's the general principle for the Christian life as a whole. We're going to see that applies to parenting as well. We need to be sober-minded and watchful and aware and on the alert as a Christian as a whole, and our focus in this series as parents, godly parents trying to raise godly children. That's so important for us because we are in a battle. That's really kind of the groundwork I'm trying to lay for us in today's in our thinking, the lesson today, trying to get us to think along these lines, is we're in a battle in our life, in this world. Let me just say this. When I was setting up this series and thinking about preaching this at the end of last year, and we said, no, let's wait to do the parenting series until 2022. It's not like the first lesson in this series is about we're in a battle, because that's our theme of the year. Our theme of the year has been soldiers of Christ. So it's not like I'm trying to just tie this in with a theme. If you'd asked me 6 months ago, hey, Jade, what's going to be the first lesson in your parenting series? I'm going to say we need to be alert because we're in a battle. So don't dismiss this point as, oh, he's just trying to tie this in with a theme. This is really significant for us. We think about our life from a passage like Ephesians 6, verse 12, what are we doing on a daily basis? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. What this passage does is gives us this battle mindset for what life is really about. Because even though we're trying to save our neighbor and we care about world events, it's not people that are our primary enemy at all. We're trying to save them. We're trying to help them. Our battle is not against people, flesh and blood, but rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's Satan and his angels and his authority over the things of this world fighting against us. Do you feel this present darkness a little more strongly these days in our war-torn world? I mean, it is. We're in a world of darkness, and the devil's fighting against us, and there's an active war going on. Are we going to be helped or hurt if we are unaware of the battle that rages around us for our souls? We're going to be hurt by that. the more unaware we are, and the less we are on the alert, sober-minded, watchful, aware, the more that's going to hurt us. We need to open up our eyes. And so that's really parenting lesson number one, is just to face reality of what life is around us. That's why we need to be on the alert. As I talked about, we need to be parents who are on the alert and watchful of the evil and the possibility of influence around us and things like that. I'm not calling us to overreactive parenting. None of the elders here are calling us to overreactive parenting. The point is not, you know, you can't talk to anyone, you better move to Wyoming and only see, you know, human beings on Sunday when you assemble for church, and better be a pretty perfect church or else you're going to get contaminated. That's not the idea. That's not the idea with parenting. I'm not calling us to be hyper-reactive or overreactive at all. Let me just make this point. Christians 2,000 years ago in the first century were living in a way worse world, way worse environment than we are today. Paul's writing to Corinthians in Corinth, huge temple with hundreds of temple prostitutes that men were going to just be, that's a part of their life, is engaging in the temple prostitute worship there at that pagan temple. You live in Ephesus, where Paul's writing to Christians there. And there, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the temple has all the money of the city. That's how you get a home mortgage. That's where you would, your neighborhood kids would have their birthday parties at the temple. I mean, that's the center of life. And it's a pagan temple. So, we do live in a more Christian society than that. So I'm not calling us to overreacting, but we need to think about this. We're going to live a different life if we have a battle mindset. We're going to live a different life if we see that we're in a battle and there are things to fight and things to be aware of, if we see that we're in the middle of a war. If I were to be able to have my grandparents here and they could say, you know, was life different during World War II than it was after World War II? They would say, yes, things are different when you're in a battle. And that needs to be our mindset too, is things are going to be different for us if we're on the alert to the spiritual dangers around us, that there are spiritual forces of darkness waging war against us. Peter put it this way. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he said, these passions of the flesh wage war against your soul. That's dramatic language. Waging war against your soul. Let me put all this another way. So far this year, in our call to being soldiers of Christ, it's kind of been the idea of step up to the battle, right? Put on the armor, join us in the fight, let's stand shoulder to shoulder, you know, let's do this. And today, it's more the idea we need to see there's a war going on, and if you never put on your armor, if you never realize there's a war going on, there still is a spiritual war going on. That's the point of today. Be on the alert. Whether you react to it or not, the devil is trying to take my soul and your soul and our kids' souls and to bring down this community, bring down this world. And so we need to see that there is a war going on. As one person has put it, life is not a playground, it's a battleground. We need to be on the alert for that. And that's going to help us. That's going to help the decisions. It's going to change the decisions, and it's going to change the way we parent if we see that, the way life really is. So our 3 points for today in being on the alert. Number one, I want us to wake up, be on the alert against inactive parenting. Number two, I want us to wake up to worldly influences. And then number three, I want us to be watchful in prayer. Point number one is by far the longest point. So as we get through point number one, it's not like points two and three are going to be just as long. But I really want us to think about this first point about waking up from being inactive parents. The point here, as the words I've been using, is to be watchful, awake, alert, know what's going on. Our eyes are open. We're aware of these things. Let me provide what to me seems a comical example of what inactive, unaware parenting looks like. I sent this to some of you, some of you have seen this. This is an article from the New York Post from December 12, 2020. This 6-year-old racked up $16,000 on his mom's credit card playing video games. Okay. Well, someone has made Santa's naughty list. 6-year-old George Johnson secretly racked up more than $16,000 in Apple App Store charges for his favorite video game, Sonic Forces, leaving his mom in shock. While working from home during the pandemic, Wilton, Connecticut real estate broker Jessica Johnson, 41, didn't realize the younger of her two sons had gone on a shopping spree on her iPad. Over the month of July, George bought add-on boosters, you know, Sonic, these rings, starting with $1.99 red rings and moving up to $99.99 gold rings that allowed him to access new characters and more speed, spending hundreds of bucks at a time. On July 9th, a day when Jessica was working in the next room, there were 25 charges totaling over $2,500. Okay, that's funny. That's unfortunate. And when you read the article and you find out more details, you get how it happened. She thought they were just, you know, someone hacked her account. And so, you know, that kind of thing. So it's not like she's the worst mom on the planet. But this picture is a helpful picture for us of a kid in one room doing something, and the mom in the very next room is totally unaware of it. I want us to hold on to that image. This is a comic example that I hope befalls none of us in this room. Let me suggest a not-so-comical example that has a scary parallel with that. What about children who grow up with a pornography problem that their parents never find out about? Kids still in the next room, kids still on parents' iPad, and the parents are just unaware. They just don't know that it's going on. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to, my age, younger, who grew up with years and years of a pornography problem, and their parents never found out about it. One of the persons I've talked to, a young man who talked to me, came from a terrible home, and their parents were barely on speaking terms, just pre-divorce for years and years, and then they finally did divorce. So in that situation, the parents were not focused on their kids, and that was terrible. And he, at a very young age, I want to say 10, maybe he was 9, got hooked on pornography. I also know very good parents who I would say were good parents, who would give really, really good parenting advice, who also had kids in their home with pornography problems for years. And so it's not like that's just relegated to bad parents out there. But I want us to see that as an example of inactive parenting, where parents need to be more aware of what's going on in their very home with their very children. Are parents sometimes giving their children electronics that they can't handle? Yeah, that may be part of it sometimes. Are parents not monitoring it? You know, there are apps and software out there that help that. Yeah, that could be it at times. Maybe it's something just as basic in the home as parents lack a relationship with their kids. And their kids would never in a million years ever talk to their parents, because dad's going to kill me if he finds out I did anything. Or they haven't worked with their kids to develop relationships with other people, with good, godly people in their life, who they could go and talk to. Okay, they don't have to come and talk to me, but I want to fill their life with good people so when they have a problem, that they will go and talk to someone who can help them. All of that would be a part of godly, active parenting. And that's huge. We need to see that. So our call today is to wake up from inactive parenting. And when I talk about inactive parenting, I don't mean that you don't love your kids. I don't mean that you're a terrible person and a terrible parent, and that you're doing nothing to help them, that you're some total parenting bum. I don't mean that. I mean, the worst of parents out there are going to do things in their home better than I do. I'm weak. I'm learning. I'm trying to grow myself as well. We all have ways to grow. My call is not that you're just some terrible parent, or any of us are just terrible parents. My call is for us to open up our eyes to see the ways that we need to grow and be more aware and involved and on the alert as parents. Are there things that we need to be more aware of as parents? That's our call today. Just thinking more. How are my kids doing spiritually? How are my kids doing spiritually in terms of their respect? How respectful are they to their parents, to their grandparents, to teachers? Are they obedient or not? How are my kids spending their time? Who are their friends? To be more thoughtful, more on the alert with these kinds of things. Let me give a biblical example of inactive parenting in the person of Eli. It's funny, as I was getting this lesson ready, and you can be turning there, 1 Samuel chapter 2, Eli is this minor fairly minor Bible character. He just shows up here for a few chapters in the first part of 1 Samuel. Of course, the only Eli in my life is Eli Tinsley, so I keep thinking of Eli's parenting example, and we have Eli over here. Different Eli. This is the Eli who was the judge of Israel for 40 years. And look at how he parented. This is a classic parenting too little, too late. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 22 through 25. Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, it is no good report that I hear from the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. What we find out in these verses is that Eli's sons are doing really terrible things. We find out here that they're laying with the women who would serve at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And so the women who are there ministering to the tabernacle, this is women who are helping serve at the tabernacle, these guys are grabbing them. This is bad. We find out from the previous paragraphs up or early in the chapter that they're stealing extra of the meat from the people in their offerings. And the people are like, "You can't do that." They're like, "We're taking your meat." And so they're taking the food extra. So they're violating God's sacrifices and his offering. And then their sons are taking these women who are helping out with the temple service. So his sons are doing terrible things. How does he deal with that when his sons are doing these terrible things? Well, first of all, we notice in the text that he's hearing about it from others. Did you notice that? Twice it highlights that. That he's hearing about it from others. He's unaware of it going on. Don't you think that would hopefully maybe be the kind of thing that he, as high priest and judge, would be aware is going on at the tabernacle where he's ministering? We find out later that he is aware of some of this, but he's benefiting from it. That's part of the problem. But he's hearing about it from others. What a picture that is of this inactive, unaware parenting. When Eli talks to them, he barely gives them a slap on the wrist. My guess is that they should have been killed. It should have been slain, stoned for this kind of behavior. I don't know if it was adultery or not, which would be a very obvious capital offense. My guess is that it is. But this is what these guys are doing, and they should have been severely reprimanded. They should have been taken out of service, and Eli barely gives them a slap on the wrist. I mean, he says some fine things to them here, but he doesn't deal with the problem at all. Too little, too late. And here's where it's really sad. We find out later he's benefiting from their sin. Remember we said that they were taking the extra meat from the sacrifices? Look when we get down, when God rebukes Eli in 2:29, God says this, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 29, "Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves in the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel?" We find out is not only are his sons getting fat, literally, well, it didn't say if they're literally getting fat. Not only are his sons getting fat off the sacrifices, Eli's getting fat off the sacrifices literally. Because when he dies in chapter 4, verse 18, and he falls back in his chair, it says he was old and fat, and that's why he died. He died because he was literally enjoying and getting fat off of their stolen sacrifices. That's a lesson for us. Now, I hope none of us are allowing for sins in our home because we like the benefits, right? My kids, they might be selling drugs, I don't know, but they're buying us new TVs and they're paying for our next vacation, so I'm not going to ask any questions. I hope that's not going on in any of your homes. But do you think there are subtler ways, maybe less obvious ways sometimes? It should cause us to think, are there things that we let go in our families because that does just make things easier, right? If I bring that up again, the kid's going to explode, and then my husband, he's going to explode, and then, you know, so you don't bring it up. You don't go there because you know of what's going to happen. And there can be sometimes small kickbacks, some incentive to let things go. If we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we just let things go in our home because it's just easier. We don't want to face the next battle in our home for that thing. But regardless of that, Eli's a classic Bible example of an inactive parent. He's parenting too little. He's parenting too late. He's not involved. He's unaware of what's going on. And Eli should be a lesson for us in that way. What the Bible shows is that godly parenting is a very active, thoughtful process. I want you to look at the picture that the Bible paints here. This is Deuteronomy chapter 6. The picture here is it's all day, all the time, in all kinds of situations. And you maybe want to turn there here. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7. Look at how parenting is involved all day, all the time, in all kinds of situations. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. And these words that I command you shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You see that? Teach them diligently to your children. That means it's going to be hard work. You have to be diligent at it. And you may think to yourself for just a second, what are the things in my life I'm diligent about? Okay, I'm diligent to get up. I'm diligent to go to work. And I'm diligent to pay my bills. And all those things are hard work. Okay, be diligent about teaching your children the instructions of God. You shall teach them diligently to your children. That is the call here. And then it gives four different places, four different descriptions of this. I want us to think about what the modern equivalent of this would be. It says, you shall talk of them when you sit in your house. I want you to talk about my words and my instructions with your kids when you sit in your house. Now, when do we sit in our house? Well, I don't know if we just sit around the living room. If it was 200 years ago, and when the sun goes down, we all gather around the fireplace, and Ma is knitting, and Pa is like making shoes or something, and the kids are whittling. And so we're kind of all gathered there around the hearth, you know. Well, that was 200 years ago. We aren't doing that when the sun goes down anymore, I don't think. So when are we sitting around the house? How about this? When we're eating dinner, right? When we're sitting together eating dinner. Talk of them when you sit in your house. How about when you walk by the way? Well, we don't walk anywhere anymore. This is not New York. So what about when we're driving in our car? That's how we get from point A to point B. So on the way to soccer practice, as we're driving in the car, when you walk by the way. When you lie down, when you're going to bed, right? In the evening time, we may say, put this in the bedtime routine. That's our phrase. The things you do every night with your kids, the regular routine, put in the bedtime routine. And when you rise, that's in the morning. So when you're sipping your coffee and with your kids, that kind of thing, instructing them. Do you see this? This is all day, all the time. It's active. It's a picture of very active parenting. And it's not just bringing them to Bible class on Sunday and Wednesday. It's way more than that. In fact, Sunday morning and Wednesday night Bible class is just going to be a side supplement to the kind of active godly parenting that you're doing in the home. That's the idea there. Let's look at a couple of Proverbs that paint this picture of active parenting. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Right? That's the picture. It's hard work, but you don't let things go. Now, I get it. There are definitely times when issue A in the moment is the big issue, and issue B is much smaller. You know, I can't deal with B right now. We'll attack A. But for the most part, we can't just let things go. So we need to be diligent in disciplining and working with our kids and teaching them. The New King James says, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Some of you still use the King James. Some of you use the King James just because it's on your phone. It's the free app that you have. And if you can't understand very well, pay for an app upgrade, I suggest. The King James here says, disciplines his child betimes. And I read that and I'm like, I don't even know what that means. But times to me seems like every once in a while, right? Like, you might discipline your kid, you might not. That's not what betimes means, I guess. But the New King James says disciplines him promptly. That's the idea. You are diligent to discipline. You prioritize that. That's active parenting. Proverbs 29, verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. What's this trying to say? That a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Why is it a shame to a mother in this? When it says a child left to himself, this is not like kids running around in the alleyways and the slums without any parents. That's not what it's talking about. This isn't talking about also in the home of a child being left to himself as ashamed to his mother because, say, my wife is downstairs, she's doing dishes, and Henry's upstairs playing Legos. He's left to himself. No, actually, it's good parenting when your child is able to, you know, have times by themselves where they're able to be busy and under control in those kind of ways. That's not what it's talking about here. It's the child who's not being parented. What's the first line of the proverb? The rod and reproof give wisdom. So the parented child is going to get the rod and get reproof, but a child who's not getting parented, who's being left to himself, who's just kind of doing their own thing, they're out of control, parents aren't doing anything about it, right? The NIV says, but a child left undisciplined disgraces its mother. And now you see why a child left to himself brings shame to his mother, because the mother should be doing something about it. The mother should be stepping in and parenting, leading, disciplining, helping the child, and she's not. That's why it is a shame to the mother. Let me suggest here kind of a slope of improved parenting. Parenting step by step that's better and better. We're going to talk about it, but I'm going to show you my chart here. Here's the inactive parent that we've kind of been talking about. Then you have the retroactive parent. We'll talk about that more in a second, but that's the parent who's got parents like they were raised, right? And then the reactive parent, that's just the parent who in the moment is trying to do it. Then there's the active parent, and then there's the proactive parent who is, thinking ahead of time. And so I don't like the word proactive, but I had my active scheme going on, and that is just the best word to communicate that point. So we've been talking about the inactive parent, right? This is a parent who's unaware. They're not thinking. They're not on the alert. They're not addressing things. They're letting things go. It's that Eli kind of dad. But a step better than that, what I would call retroactive parenting. And this is the person, you're just raising your kids like you were raised. That's good things. That's bad things. But it's kind of mindless. Now, we all slip into this because we know that when stressful situations arise, we just do the stuff that we were raised with. You end up acting like mom, or you end up acting like dad. You're not even thinking. And maybe you even told yourself, I will never do that with my kids. I will never be like mom and dad in that way. Push come to shove, you will do exactly like what mom and dad did, because that's just what we do. That's our knee-jerk reaction. That's what we're used to. But in this idea of retroactive parenting, you're not being thoughtful about what's good for your kids. It's kind of like what you grew up with and what you did. You just kind of start doing that for your kids as well, even if it's not best. But since you were raised with it, you may not even be aware of it, that there's something better to be doing as a parent. I wonder if Jacob did this. He saw his father Isaac, and Isaac let a lot of things go. Esau was a mess. Isaac didn't step in and do anything about it. So Jacob saw some inactive parenting, and then Jacob lets a lot of things go in his family. Jacob should have been more active, more addressing things in his family once he was a father. So we need to be aware of that. Be thinking, you know, I was kind of raised that this is how I spend Friday night or Saturday morning or Saturday day, or this is how, growing up, we weren't very consistent with going to Wednesday night Bible class. That's kind of what we do. Well, don't just do what your parents did. Think about what is it that's going to be best for my children. Then a step above that is going to be reactive parenting. Now, this is the parent who's really trying to do the right thing. They're really trying to raise their kids right, but there's just too much just responding in the moment, right? You want to be a good dad, and so you want to do right for your kids and help them out, but you're not very consistent with things. You're not very thoughtful. And so, the Bible class teacher comes to you and says your kid was a little crazy in class. Oh, my son's not going to do that. You grab him and you know you teach him, we're not going to do that in class. And then you kind of forget about that the next 7 days. And then next Sunday morning, it's the same thing. Because you were responding in the moment and you're trying to be a good dad, but you're not thinking ahead and you forget things. And so it's a knee-jerk reaction. We need to do more than that. Do more than just respond in the moment. We need to be thoughtful, consistent, active in parents on a daily basis. So the very best is to be active and even proactive parents. Proactive is that word that means you're thinking ahead. You're anticipating. You don't just let the crisis come to you. You've thought about it ahead of time. So you're acting ahead. You're planning. And you're working, you're talking with your spouse about what's going to be best for your kids. And it's something that is active in your life. So you're thoughtful, thinking ahead. The fact of the matter is, that's how God parents us. As a thoughtful father, he's thinking ahead. What's my kid going to need next week, next month, next year, down the road? So that's our idea here, is rise from being inactive. And don't just be retroactive. Don't just parent like you were a parent. Don't just raise your kids like you were raised. And then don't just be reactive, where you're trying to do the right thing, but it's sporadic. It's every once in a while. And then you just are forgetful about that. And more than being active, be that proactive thinking ahead. Make it a part of who you are in Christ as I'm trying to raise my kids the best way. So you look at a verse like Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The inactive parent just isn't really doing that. They're not really bringing their kids up. The retroactive parent might be doing that, but that's kind of just because maybe that's how they were raised, so I'm going to kind of do something similar. The reactive parent is trying to do this. The reactive parent's trying to bring up their kids, but they're not consistent with it. They need to be more thoughtful. They need to make it more a part of their life. And the active and even the proactive parent is thinking ahead, how can I bless my children? How can I really bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? Where are my kids at? Oof. You know, he's not doing good in this area. Oh, but he's doing really good. I'm going to really praise him and encourage him because that thing he did yesterday was great. How can I encourage him and reinforce that good thing? The thoughtful, active parent. Let me suggest that David was a really proactive dad to Solomon in our scripture reading. This was our scripture reading this morning. David overall, I'm sad to say, as we look at the scripture, David overall is a model of not good parenting. You read 2 Samuel, not a good dad. He's kind of a picture of how to not parent in a lot of ways. But we get here to 1 Chronicles 22, he's a really good dad here. We would call this a proactive, strong dad with Solomon. Look at how strong a dad David is here. This is before he dies. He's passing the kingship off to Solomon, who's going to have to build the temple. And this is what he says. He says, now, my son, the Lord be with you, so that you may succeed in building the house of the Lord your God, as he has spoken concerning you. Only may the Lord grant you discretion and understanding, that when he gives you charge over Israel, you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper if you are careful to observe the statutes and the rules that the Lord commanded Moses for Israel. Solomon, be strong and courageous. Fear not. Don't be dismayed. What a strong dad here. I mean, he's strong. He says, this is what you need to do. And he encourages him and talks to his son and says, look, here's what lies ahead of you. Here's what you're going to need to do, Solomon, and I'm going to be gone. So you, be courageous, fear God, keep his commandments, do these things. And David's a really good example of an active, proactive dad in these ways. In the little bit of time we have left, I want to talk about just two other smaller points. We need to maybe wake up and be on the alert in another area, and that is to be on the alert for worldly influences that are going to impact our families and our homes. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15:33. He says, don't be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Other translation, evil companions corrupt good morals. The point is there, if you have bad friends, They're going to impact you. They're going to influence you. They're going to drag you down. Evil companions are going to corrupt and hurt you in your morality. But it's interesting that Paul says here, don't be deceived. Why do you think Paul says that? Why do you think Paul needs to say on this point, don't be deceived? Evil companions corrupt good morals. Maybe because this is the kind of statement we tend to ignore. We're kind of deceived about it. We kind of discount it. When people say things like this, Paul, you know, those friends are going to influence you, you go, nah, no, they're not. So Paul's to say, don't be deceived. Evil companions will corrupt good morals. This is the kind of thing we say to ourselves. I'm not going to be influenced by fill in the blank. That's not going to impact me. That's not going to impact my kids. And Paul says, don't be deceived. It happens. It's real. Don't kid yourself. Your friends influence you. And we need to be on the alert for that potential. So we want to do our best to help our children by giving them the best companions. Be mindful of their friends and be thoughtful and lead your family in that way. How can we help them to have the best friends, the best influences in their life? And in the age we live in, we need to be aware of this potential. It could be that some of my children's friends, companions, company are media influences. Are my friends' closest companions the things they see on TV or the shows they watch on the computer, video games, the YouTube things they watch, the TikTok things they watch? It could be that their closest companions aren't in-person people, but their closest companions are personalities they're drawn to, actors they've drawn to, people that they see online that they're drawn to. Those may be influencing them. Oh, it's not going to happen. No, that's what Paul says. Be alert. Be aware of these potential for influence on your life and then on our kids' lives. So let's not have a double standard in our life. We might say something like, do Christian friends positively influence my kids? Oh, yeah. Yeah, they do. Good friends, they really help my kids. That's real. Well, then do worldly friends negatively impact your kids? Oh, no. It doesn't work that way. Right. So good friends help my kids. If that's true, then bad companions and bad influences and bad media, does that just not work? Does the universe just not work that way? No, that's real too. Does reading the Bible help you and impact you spiritually? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Reading the Bible is really good. That really helps. And that's good media. Does reading worldly things, does that impact you? Well, no. It doesn't work that way. Let's not have a double standard and think the good things are good, but the bad things won't touch me, won't touch my kids, won't touch my family. We need to be honest with ourselves about that. Our final point for today is be watchful in prayer. We've been talking about being an attentive parent, a parent on the alert, and maybe the opposite of that is a watchful parent. What's interesting is one of the things the Bible connects most with being watchful as Christians is being watchful in prayer. We'll get to there in a second. 1 Peter 5:8, this was our scripture from a few minutes ago. Be sober-minded, be watchful, be on the alert. The devil's prowling around like a roaring lion. So this has been our idea today. Be thinking about parenting, work on your relationship with your kids, try to be a spiritual blessing. My suggestion is one of the biggest ways we need to parent in a godly way is by being watchful in prayer for our kids and for ourselves. Here's one verse that ties that together in the same verse. Colossians 4, verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Remember how Jesus says in the garden, right? Watch and pray, be on the alert. So don't just be praying blindly, you know, help me, help my kids. No, be alert, be watchful in prayer and talk to God about all these things. And I've noticed this, that as I've tried to find good parents through the years, and me and Julianne might sit them down and say, hey, give us some good parenting advice, right? When we were young parents, we talked to people and say, hey, you're a great parent. You're a godly parent. We love your kids. Give us some good parenting advice. You know what they all tend to say? Well, it's a lot of prayer. And I used to think it was like a cop-out, right? Like, okay, we know about that. But really, seriously, though, like, how are you a good parent? Let's not dismiss that advice that so often what people say is real. Is that just parents being humble? Well, it wasn't me. It was just God. Here's the fact of the matter. Is to be a godly parent, I need to grow. I mean, I need to daily, actively grow to be a better parent. I hope I'm a better parent now than I was a year ago. And I hope the next year I'm a better parent. And that I'm growing in that. The better I am, the more I'm going to be able to help my kids. So God's work in my heart, as I'm immersed in God and I'm prayerful, and I see all the ways that I need to grow, prayer's going to do that. Prayer's going to grow me. Prayer is not just me asking God more to change my kids. Great, you know, I spend about 15 seconds a day asking God to change my kids. Now I need to spend like a few minutes a day telling God to change my kids. That's not the focus here. That may be part of it. But prayer changes me. Prayer is asking God to change me so that I can be the parent that I need to be. And we can also ask God to bless and to help my children. So prayer calls on me to be who I need to be, all of us to be who we should be. And then prayer puts our kids in the Lord's hands, that the Lord would bless our kids and help them. And unless the Lord builds a house, the people who work on that house are laboring in vain. So it's a huge principle for us. So pray for your children every day and be alert and watchful with that. Be proactive and pray about their spiritual needs, for the future things, their weaknesses, things that are coming up. Be on the alert of what's going on in their life so you can pray about that. Pray for God to mold you as a parent to be everything that you need to be. Pray for others to be a blessing to your children. I remember a parent telling me once how they pray for God to send other people into their kids' life because parents can't do everything. So give them godly influences, them godly friends, them godly mentors who can help them in their life. And then you can tell your children the things that you're praying about for them. And you can say, hey, you were really obedient today. You were really brave today. Or you had such a good heart when you did that. Did you know I pray about that for you? And I pray for you to be that way. And God's helping you. You're doing great with that. Really praise your kids and build them up in those things. All of that being watchful and active in prayer. Here's our invitation verse. And our invitation verse is reminding us that this is what God the Father, God the parent, does for each one of us in our lives. Matthew 7, verse 9. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? You don't do that. Or if he asks for fish, will he give him a snake, a serpent? You wouldn't do that. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? God is a good parent, and he gives us good things. And he thinks ahead, and he plans, and he knows what we need in our life. God knows better what we need than we ourselves do. So let's look to God as our example of what a good parent does. Thoughtful, active, knows his children, knows their needs, provides for them the things that they need. And he loves them, and he blesses them, and does his best to get them to heaven, laying down his life, as our Lord Jesus Christ did, laying down his life to bring us to God. So let's look to God as the ultimate parent, and that is our offer today, to come to your loving Father, who loves you so much, has given everything so that we can come back to him. He gave his own son so we could become the sons of God. And let's love him and serve him. And can we encourage you in these things? Can we pray with you? Can we study the Bible with you? If you need to become a Christian, we can help you with that. Maybe even now, while we stand, sing a song of invitation.
Okay, you'll stand in the tomorrow night. Okay, you'll see you.